Let's open with prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would cleanse us, purify our hearts, that we might be open before you and learn of your presence and of your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing in our study of the Psalms, tonight, Psalms 19 through 22. Four psalms tonight, and then the next Sunday we'll pick up at Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm that we're all familiar with. We will take that in depth next week, but some good psalms tonight, 19 through 22. As we're in the first of five books that make up the Psalms, this first book is Psalms 1 through 41. The theme of this first book of the Psalms is man. Man in his expression to the Lord, man in his difficulty, man as he faces life, the various expressions of despair and praise, all the heart conditions and all the circumstances that we face as we learn the psalmist as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to call out before the Lord. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, or head choir master, a psalm of David. And in this we have the declaration of the psalmist concerning God's testimony in two different ways. First of all, God's testimony and how he speaks to man, verses 1 through 6. Through his works. Secondly, verses 7 through 11, through his word. And then verses 12 through 14, as David concludes his psalm with his benediction towards the Lord. In this psalm, he's proclaiming how God testifies to man's heart. First of all, through God's creative works, verses 1 through 6. He starts off by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word firmament is the heavens. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In God's creation, he created all things according to his own personal nature. When we took the book of Genesis and took some time on creation, which is what the psalmist is making reference to. We spent some time showing you, and if you weren't there for that and have never studied creation on the basis of the nature of God, you might want to get that tape series. I think there's probably four or five tapes just on the first chapter of creation alone. How that each day that God created and each thing that he made, he made it, including the animals, according to his own personal nature. Everything reveals the nature and glory of God. He created all of physical creation to be a testimony to his glory. And there's a certain language. In fact, the text tells us tonight that there is a speech, there is a language, there is a message that creation gives to man's heart. It transcends all human language of speech. It is a language that God's Spirit speaks to people's hearts through. And it's not physical, it's not human words. It goes throughout the world and touches every single person's life that has come into this world. God, through creation, designed creation to be a testimony of his glory and of his nature. Just as an example, the physical sun around which we rotate Interesting, in the book of Malachi, Jesus is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Not the S-O-N, but the S-U-N, the physical Son. God created the Son as a manifestation of the light of Christ. We get our heat, we get our light. It is the center of our solar system. Jesus Christ is called the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Interesting, all the way through the Bible, in all of God's creation, He created the physical universe to be a testimony of His nature, of His person. And there is a language that God speaks through creation to touch people's hearts that go beyond the physical tongue or the human ear to hear and to understand. Verse 4 again, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the Son, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God's creation, especially the Son. Interesting, Jesus came and said that He is the light of the world. Everything in physical creation is a manifestation and message of spiritual truth. Not that God is in all things. It's not pantheism. God is not the tree. And God is not the fence. Or God is not the grass. But God created all things as a manifestation of His spiritual nature and of spiritual truth. If we learn and listen to the message of Scripture. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Sixth book of the New Testament, Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:18. After the introduction to the book of Romans, after leaving off with "the just shall live by faith," Paul says, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." As God has spoken to their hearts, everybody's hearts. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every human being is without excuse because God, through creation, has spoken to every human heart. Maybe it was just that one time that in the stillness and the darkness of the night, we looked up and saw the stars and began to imagine in our minds and in our hearts the vastness of the universe. And our minds and hearts began to search out if there is a God. How did all this come into creation? And as we look out, in fact, that's how I actually began, as God began to draw me in to search out for Him, as I actually sat on a pier in Pensacola, Florida, 150-foot pier. I took a chair, sat out on the end, and looked back over the entire southern section of the United States and just watched the electrical storms at a distance rolling throughout Alabama and Louisiana and Florida. You could just see it was so huge and so marvelous that it covered three or four states. And my heart's response was, wow, that is just marvelous. Certainly there is a God. God, if You are real, reveal Yourself to me. a heart response. There was no language there. Nobody came and quoted me from the Bible. It was a language that spoke to my heart that God has put into creation. So that they are without excuse. You know, the old adage or the old question that people ask and say, oh, what about those lost tribes? Nobody ever hears the gospel. The Bible says even creation speaks to people's hearts. There are quite a few books out now, and there were, when I was in Bible school, 25 years ago, there were several books out then, and there are even more so out now, of people who have documented how that tribes in Africa who had never had contact with civilization, one in particular, I can't remember the name, it's just the story comes to mind, where it was documented that missionaries went and to reach the lost tribes of Africa, and they came to this one tribe, and as they began to communicate with them and figure out their language and try to communicate with them, that it was communicated back to them that through creation they received a message that God has sent His Son. They were waiting for somebody to bring a book to tell them. Where did they get that? God transcends all of human nature to speak to people. You see, we're His creation. He is the Father of all living spirits. Every human being has a living spirit. That's who we are as people. We are living spirits living inside this physical body. And God, who is God, can speak to our spirits, and it doesn't even have to be human language. You just have a sense in your spirit that the Father of your spirit is someplace. You don't even have to understand it. It's just there. There's just a sense in which all God has to do from His throne is speak to all living spirits beyond the human language. It's a marvelous thing. When we get through with this earthly life and we're with God before His throne, we're going to be amazed for throughout eternity. Because our view of God and how He speaks to man is so limited. How can God reach the tribes in Africa? You have to be kidding. God can do whatever He wants to. He can speak directly to them from heaven if He wants to. He doesn't need man. And yet the Bible says that His invisible attributes, those spiritual qualities that belong to God, is shown through creation, and creation itself speaks to everyone. No one will be able to stand before God and, with an excuse. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, that is, they knew about Him, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They took creation and began to worship creation. And from that began to develop theories like evolution to get rid of God, when creation itself is a testimony. No wonder people want to believe in theories that are against God creating all things. Because creation itself is a testimony of who God is. If you don't want to receive the testimony, God says, according to His Word, He will give people over to all manner of uncleanness. And when a person rejects the testimony about Jesus Christ, they begin to corrupt the very things that God has created, including our own physical bodies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But because of sin, sin separated us from God. And we took these physical bodies and have done with them as we have pleased. So God says, if that's your desire, if you're going to reject the testimony of God to your heart, then He gives them over to all uncleanness. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. No, the Bible doesn't speak of homosexuality or lesbianism, does it? Yes, it does. God gives people over to vile passions in order to receive what is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, literally a rejected mind, a mind that just rejects God. God is so faithful. He says, you want to reject me? I'll help you. You want to reject God and give yourselves over to corruption? I'll give you over to it, if that's what you want. He is such a God of love, He'll help you get to wherever you want to go. You want to reject Him, He'll give you a mind that will reject Him. You want to receive Him, He'll give you a mind that will receive Him. We've talked about that for the last 2 weeks, Romans chapter 3, that man in his natural state does not seek after God. Just being here tonight, it was not our doing. It was God's Spirit, some way, shape, or form, that drew us by His Holy Spirit. We in our natural state could care less. Romans 3 says, and man does not understand the things of God. Not only does he not seek it, he doesn't understand it. So unless God's Spirit reveals it, we know nothing. God gives people a heart. God opens people's hearts. We're here tonight and we know Christ because He has opened our hearts and He has saved us. And yet the people who refused the testimony of the Lord gave them a heart of rejection. That's why Christians get frustrated. You come across somebody with a debased, rejection-minded mind, you try to break through. You can't. If God gives people a mind to reject the things of the Lord, you can't do anything. He gives them over to a debased mind. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Besides that, there's nothing wrong with them. Total corruption. That's why it is very serious and very important to consider the things of the Lord, that when the Holy Spirit comes to a person's heart to testify of them concerning the things of Christ, that a person respond. Back to Psalm 19. The first testimony of the Lord in verses 1 through 6 is creation. The second testimony of the Lord is verses 7 through 11, the law or the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, which means the word perfect means complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is established, making wise the simple. The Hebrew word for simple means open-mindedness. Just open to the Lord. The statutes or commandments of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord cleanses so that one's eyes can be illuminated to see. That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened so that you could see the hope of your calling and the inheritance that is in the saints and the power that is towards us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, but Christians are dull in spiritual sensitivity and discernment. He prayed for the enlightenment of the eyes of their hearts. God's word cleanses so that people can discern and see from the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God is more precious and is to be desired above all other things in this earth. It cleanses, it satisfies, it makes pure, it helps us to see, it directs us and cleanses us in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just think that we can hold this book in our hand and open our hearts to God's Spirit speaking to us and ministering to us, and we can have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. That's amazing. He can cleanse us, purify us, set our hearts aright, and give us spiritual insight. They are to be desired more than anything. They taste sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We talked about that this morning. We're warned from God's Word. And there's a reward. There is a satisfaction from keeping God's Word. There is a joy and a satisfaction of fulfillment that cannot be experienced in any other way than to keep God's Word. In conclusion, verses 12 to 14, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. See, I cannot understand my errors. Not only can I not understand them, I can't even trust my own evaluation, because my heart will always excuse myself. I will always justify myself. I'm never wrong. Thought I'd tell you that in case you didn't know that. I'm never wrong, and I never do anything wrong. Yes. Women remain silent in the church. You know how I find out my fault and my sins? When I get into God's Word. Do you realize that when we're rebellious against the Lord and we're involved in sin, we don't want to be in God's Word? That's how I find out. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Sins that I'm doing, I'm not even aware of. I'm presuming that I'm not sinning, but maybe in God's sight I am. There was even a sacrifice in the Old Testament for presumptuous sins. You know, it's like that old practice that some people used to have. In fact, I had a customer here in town that told me that he would come home from work and ask his wife, were the kids good today? Oh, yeah, they were as good as gold. He'd round them all up, take them in the bedroom, and spank them all. They were crying, and they came out and said, what did you do that for? We didn't do anything wrong. He says, that's for all the sins that you didn't know you committed. We presume that we haven't sinned, but we have. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Boy, what a prayer here in verse 14. You talk about having a heart for the Lord. Look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This morning we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says to be empowered in the Lord, to suffer adversity as a good soldier in Christ Jesus, not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, in order that you may please the one who has enlisted you. The psalmist says, may my words and may even what I think about and think upon during the day be pleasing to the Lord. It didn't always happen, but that was his attitude. May it be pleasing to the Lord and acceptable to Him. Even what I think about and what I say, caring what the Lord thinks. Psalm 20. Psalms 20 and 21 are battle hymns, presented both before and after battle. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. This is before they went to war, and it was thought of to be a liturgy, that is, something that was presented at an official worship service, if you want to call it that, as they present their sacrifice before they go to battle. Verses 1 through 5, the petition. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all of your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And of course, the word Selah in Hebrew means sustained note. Hold it right there, emphasis. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Interesting, coming into the sanctuary and before going to battle, making offering and sacrifice to the Lord, making sure we're offering out of a clean heart, something, a heart that is acceptable before the Lord, and asking Him to defend us, asking Him to go before us, asking Him to win the battle for us. Now there's an important principle here. Before Israel went to battle with the enemy, the first thing they did was present themselves and their sacrifice as a sacrifice to the Lord. To ask the Lord to cleanse their hearts and to present that sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. And on that basis, He helps from the sanctuary. Hold your place and turn back to Romans. Chapter 12. It's one of those sword drills. We found Romans before. See if you can get there faster this time. Romans 12. Verse Romans chapters 1 through 11 is the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Beginning with chapter 12 through 16 is the application part. And so Paul in Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does God want us to do in light of what He's done for us? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Interesting. All the language here used is the same language used in the Old Testament for the temple sacrifices and worship. The presenting of the sacrifice in the Old Testament. What sacrifice does God want me to bring? My body. Does He want me to throw it into the fire? No. He wants me to constantly make the decision to present my body not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, completely submitted to Him and committed to Him. Just as a side note, won't cost you anything extra tonight, the little phrase, which is your reasonable service. Literally, the literal translation there is whom you serve out of your reasoning processes. That is, as I reason things out in life, I make the decision to serve the Lord by sacrificing, by submitting my life, my physical body, to the Lord for His purposes. It is a living sacrifice, and it takes decision. Don't come and say, make a promise to the Lord, or commit yourself to the Lord. It's an everyday thing. Worship is going on. The term for worship, whom you serve with your reasoning processes, it is a term of the liturgy that the priest used to make in the temple area. By your reasoning processes, here's the altar of the mind, and all day long we're reasoning the things out in the various circumstances of life, and we're making decisions to be obedient to God and His Word. That's the highest form of worship. I will lay my life down and submit to the Lord. I will deny myself and take up the cross and follow the Lord. Remember this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the athlete running the race to win the prize. And so Paul says, he's, I keep my body under and I keep it disciplined so that I might win the prize. For if I do not have discipline over my body, then I will be disqualified. Not lose my salvation, but the effectiveness of Christ in me won't be there. Our bodies are to be presented to the Lord, not used as we want to do. Again, making reference to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit that you've received from God, and that we have been purchased with a price, therefore you are not your own. So all day long, you want to serve the Lord? You want to minister for the Lord? It goes on right up here, the decisions we make in our everyday life. Am I going to deny myself and keep my fleshly desires under and submit myself to do what the Lord wants me to do? Or am I going to do my own thing? When I make a decision to surrender to Christ and do what He wants me to do, that's the highest form of worship and service to Christ. And the Lord will use that to minister to others. Back to Psalm 20. See how quickly you can get back to the Psalms. So before going to battle, and how important it is, notice the great principle. What do you do before you face the battles of the day, or the big decision, or the big battle with the enemies? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Come before the Lord, presenting ourselves to Him so that He might use us. Beginning in verse 6 to the end. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. They're praying for the King of Israel to be spared and victorious. Interesting that after verses 1 through 5 of coming with the sacrifice, this is before the battle. The words for save in verses 6 through 9 are what are called the prophetic perfects. What that means is, before they've even gone to battle, they're already praising the Lord for the victory. That's not positive thinking. If the Lord receives our sacrifice, if we come before Him and we are acceptable in His sight, He has cleansed us from all of our sin and we are submitted to Him, we're guaranteed victory. Because the Lord's name is at stake. So save now, O Lord. The praise to Him for the victory. But notice how the victory is won. It's submission to Him, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and then the assurance of victory, even before the battle's fought. Psalm 21. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In this psalm, verses 1 through 7 is the petition. Verses 8 through 13, the assurance. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved or shaken. So you have a psalm prior to the battle. You have a psalm after the battle, in which the Lord is praised and the truth is proclaimed that the king, that is the king of Israel, has placed his trust in the Lord, and the Lord has prolonged his days and filled him with goodness and blessing because his trust was in the Lord. Verses 8 to 13. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Comes from experience from the psalmist. When we pray, when we surrender and submit ourselves to the Lord, His right hand, which is a symbol of power and authority, His right hand finds all the enemies. His fire devours all of His enemies. Verse 10, their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from amongst the sons of men. That's the one thing that the Jews feared, is that they would all be wiped out someday and there would be no offspring or descendants. There would be no nation Israel. That is feared by every nation on the face of the earth, that they'd be wiped out. God with many nations through His anger and through His wrath, He has wiped out many nations till there were no descendants. There is no seed after them. He was so angry with them for their rebellion and defilement against Him. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string towards their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Two things. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. God is not exalted in my strength. It is His own power that exalts Him. God's own power raises His banner. Again this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul told Timothy, who was ashamed of the testimony of Christ and becoming ashamed of the testimony of Paul, he was withdrawing from suffering. And he told Timothy, be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is God's power, found in His grace, not in works, not in performance. The word grace means favor. God has favored us. The reason He empowers us is because He favors us to do so. It's not because we deserve it. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with performance. It's because we need His strength and He knows we need His power. That's why He does it. He favors us with that. But He also waits until we're through with our own strength and our own devices. He told Timothy, the only way you're going to make it is to be empowered in the Lord. And the psalmist said, Lord, be exalted in your own strength. See, God's not glorified in my strength. I don't do things and then say, praise the Lord for it. It's His power that does it. He's glorified by His own power and by His own strength, not by man at all. His power is manifested through us, but it's not us. He exalts Himself through His own strength. Secondly, we will sing and praise your power. You ever wonder why we don't have an attitude or can't respond to the Lord with praise? We're so caught up in our situations and circumstances. We're so inundated by them. We're so drawn in and taken up by them. It's because we're in our own strength. Here is an expression from the psalmist that says, all we're going to do is praise you and sing and worship you with a heart of thanksgiving all the day long. Because we're just along for the ride. You ever had a car full of people? You're driving down the hallway. That'd be a good one. People are saying, "Watch out for the bedroom door." No. You're driving down the highway, and you have a car full of people. Everybody's enjoying the scenery, and they're yelling out at the driver. You know, "Oh, look over here!" Well, that's the last thing you want to tell the driver to do. Whoever's driving can't enjoy the scenery. He's so occupied with driving the car. Trust in the Lord is just trust in the Lord to drive the car. Don't try that literally. But in life, we're along for the ride. It's His power. It's His guidance. He's the one that's taking us. And so we're free to enjoy the blessings and benefits of the Lord and sing praises to Him and have a heart that worships Him and praises Him. But sometimes we're so caught up driving the car ourselves or trying to drive the car where we want it to that we can't observe the strength and power of the Lord. We're too caught up in it. These two psalms are battle hymns, depicting the right approach to the Lord and how to trust the Lord in the midst of the battle. Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the tune of the Hind of the Dawn, the Psalm of David, probably created by him right at dawn. This is a messianic psalm. It was personal to David, but what is interesting, it was quoted by Jesus on the cross. It's a beautiful psalm. Very powerful. Some even believe that Jesus quoted the whole thing. We don't have proof of that. We only have excerpts from it. But to know that David, even before Christ came, identified with Christ's sufferings in his own personal way, where Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world. Yet we, after Christ has come, we are told that by Peter, don't think it's a strange thing if fiery trials come your way. For to this we were appointed. For we partake of the sufferings of Christ, and he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. David experienced them before Christ came. He did not even know. And yet, Luke 24:44, it says that when Jesus spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says that even the Psalms, those things written in the Psalms and the prophets, were written concerning Christ. Messianic psalm. Picture this. David is actually saying this in the distress and hardship that he's going through. And at the same time, it was quoted by the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken of the Lord? Ever felt like God has left you? God's gone. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Gnostics took that saying to form part of their doctrine. They said that Jesus was a man. And at his baptism at 30 years old, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, when he was baptized by John, that Christ came into Jesus. And that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, Christ left. And Jesus said, my God, why have you left me here to die? In other words, Christ just used Jesus' body for 3 years, borrowed him. The Gnostics did not believe that material things would have anything to do with God, that all material things were evil. So they denied that Christ had a physical body, that Christ just borrowed this Jesus. Because at the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If he was God in human form, then how could he be separate from God? How could he be forsaken by God if he was God? So they come to those conclusions. And yet the beautiful truth of what Jesus suffered on the cross for us is found in these scriptures. The Bible says that if a person dies and has not received Christ, that person will die in their sins, experiencing eternal separation from God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, not only was he the sacrifice for our sins, but he experienced our judgment. He experienced what it would be like to be forsaken by God, to be totally separated from God throughout eternity, even though he was God. And I can't explain to you how God can do that. except for the fact that he experienced my judgment. He experienced what I would have gone through had I been separated by God throughout eternity. Not only was he the sacrifice for my sin, but he literally suffered the judgment for everybody's sin in the world. His cry was my cry. He was expressing what it would be like to be totally separated from God forever. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verses 1 through 8 is an expression of the petition of the psalmist. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man. You know, you can get to the point where you suffer so much that your own self-esteem is so low. You feel so forsaken by God. It's like being forsaken by all your relatives and all your friends. You begin to question yourself. You begin to doubt yourself, your own worthiness. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That's what the people said at the cross of Christ, Matthew 27. They encircled the Lord and they looked up at him and they spit at him. They said, he's able to save others, let him save himself. If he's trusting in the Lord, then let's see him be delivered. You come to a point in your life, you've called out to the Lord, that even the enemies of God, even the non-believers say, well, you trust in the Lord, where is he? You feel forsaken by God. Yet you look back and you say, well, your people trusted in you and they were delivered. Here I am trusting in you. And it just seems like there's no deliverance by God at all. Verses 9 through 11. The psalmist goes back to his birth. Go back to his beginnings. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He goes back to his birth and proclaims that God brought him into this world. He was cast upon trusting the Lord even from his birth. Looking back on that time, he says, be not far from me. Trouble is near. I need help. The anguish of the suffering, verses 12 through 18. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The physical pains of suffering, possibly going without food, encircled by his enemies. His enemies have completely cut him off from all supplies. Physically, he's beginning to wither away and dry up. interesting, being a messianic psalm, though David was suffering in his little situation, it is the excruciating pain that Jesus felt on the cross. The drought that was within him. His bones aching. The physical turmoil. For dogs have surrounded me, verse 16. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus on the cross. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Well, that's a frightful sight. You know when you're in bad shape. When you look down at your chest and your rib cage and your bones are looking back at you. You're in bad shape. But you can imagine what Jesus went through on the cross as he's hanging there and looks down and sees his bones protruding out from his physical body. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35 was a fulfillment of this. As the soldiers beneath the cross cast lots who would get his robe. Verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. As he presents his petition. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. It's not wrong to express the excruciating suffering and pain of going through the circumstances of life. But I'm amazed. The constant thing that ministers to my heart through the Psalms, and I can honestly say I have not gone through trials in life to equal this even from the psalmist, let alone Christ on the cross. Very graphic and detailed in pouring out his heart about his physical pain and about his circumstances and all of his suffering. But in the midst of it all, he still trusts the Lord. That's the thing that ministers to me. Not that he was in hard times, but he commits it to the Lord. After presenting the hardship of his circumstances, he says, "You have answered me." He knows God's going to answer. It's a done deal. Even though he feels forsaken by God. The testimony of the Lord, beginning with verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. We saw that today in Acts chapter 22, where Paul declared the testimony of Christ to his Jewish brethren of what Jesus had done for him. Why do you think the Lord allows us to go through such hard, difficult situations that are beyond the human to go through, beyond the human to comprehend or even have the strength to put up with? So that when the Lord delivers us, His strength will receive the glory and receive all the praise. Because it was beyond us. And He will receive the testimony for delivering us out of situations that are so far beyond us that only the living God could do this. The psalmist says, I will bring your testimony to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. And you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has He hidden His face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. He's talking about the afflicted. When the afflicted cries to God, God hears him. Interesting in application to Christ. When Jesus cried out to God, he heard him. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Interesting, the Lord rules over everything. Doesn't make any difference what it is. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. If there is no trial, there is no deliverance. If there is no deliverance, there is no testimony. God's testimony is preserved and handed down throughout all generations. There is yet a generation, if the Lord should tarry, there is yet a generation that is not yet born on the face of this earth. The question is, will they receive the testimony of the Lord? I don't mean just through the Bible. You have to realize that David makes reference to the law of God and the creation of God, like in Psalm 19, but everything that he's expressing in the Psalms is his own personal experience with Christ and with life. And that's the testimony that he brings into the congregation and the assembly, is what the Lord has done for him. Just taking a moment to summarize what we said this morning. Still very impressed upon my heart with all of its influence about Acts chapter 22. As the Jews were angry at Paul because of rumors that he was against the law of Moses and against circumcision, which was not true. And when he gave his testimony to the Jews, he did not give his testimony of what he had done. But he gave his testimony that he pursued Christians and persecuted Christians. But at a point when he was on the Damascus Road, the Lord interrupted his life and intervened into his life. And the Lord changed him and transformed him and saved him. And the Holy Spirit came into his life. And he told them, the Lord laid upon his heart, to leave Jerusalem because they would not receive his testimony and go to the Gentiles. And at that point, the Jews became very angry, wanted to kill him. So this man does not deserve to live. At the time that Paul was saved, he was told by the Lord through Ananias, it is God's desire for you to know his will, to see his face and hear the words out of his mouth, and that you be a witness of all things that you have seen and heard. A true witness of Jesus Christ is somebody who can tell of what Christ has done for them. In fact, a true witness is not telling people what I have done. Well, I have received the Lord and I'm going to heaven. Paul never said that. Paul says, Jesus saved me. Yes, I received the Lord, but I was the recipient of the Lord. He came into my heart. He saved me out of his mercy and grace. There wasn't anything I didn't. Matter of fact, he says, I was on the road to Damascus out to round up Christians. I hated them so much. To have them put into prison and even see some put to death. And Jesus interrupted and intervened in his life. Salvation is all of the Lord. It's all the work of the Lord. It's not us. I love the psalmist, how he's so open and public to express the anguish of his trials and at the same time say, yet I trust in the Lord, He has answered me. And when the entire trial is finished, to be able to go into the assembly of the brethren and take the testimony of the Lord, not my testimony, well, I practiced these scriptures and here's the success of my life. They're never found in the scriptures. As if to say, I practiced these principles and look what happened, folks. Praise God. You know? It is all the Lord. If He lays upon my heart to be obedient to His Word, that's His work, not mine. And the testimony is who He is and what He's done. Not us, what we've done. Remember, Moses was not allowed by God to go into the promised land. It was because at the rock, the people were thirsting and the people wanted water. And so He told Moses, speak to the rock that water come out of the rock. You know why He wanted him to speak to the rock? He wanted no human means of identification with what God was going to do, other than words. If you speak to the rock, water comes out, people glorify God. Moses walked up to the rock and said, do Aaron and I have to give you water out of this rock? So the first thing he did was tell them that he and Aaron were the source. Do we have to perform a miracle and bring water out of this rock for you, you complainers? And secondly, he took the stick and hit the rock twice, demonstrating his power to make water come out of the rock. God didn't tell him to do that. He said, just speak to the rock. So God told Moses, you have falsely represented me. You have taken the glory. You have drawn people to you instead of to the Lord. The Lord uses us as His vessels, but it is the display of His power and glory so that people would see Christ Himself. Not see my success and give God credit for it. A true witness for Christ is a person that can say, truly the Lord has delivered me. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Here was my situation. And if it weren't for the Lord intervening, if it wasn't for His mercy and grace delivering me, I'd be dead today. But He saw fit in His mercy and grace to deliver me out of the hands of all of my enemies. And that's the testimony that David brought into the assembly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You have surrounded us with Your testimony through creation and through Your Word. You have given us the testimony through Your Word of the anguish of man, and certainly we all feel that anguish and go through those trials. And yet Your faithfulness and Your strength, through it we are to trust. Not in our own strength, to be empowered with our wisdom and strength, but to be empowered with Your strength. To trust in You, to keep us, to provide for us, to sustain us, and to deliver us. All for Your glory, and for Your praise, and for Your honor. May our hearts come to that point that we are indeed along for the ride. That we can praise the Lord, and our hearts will be free to praise You and to thank You for all of Your goodness and all of Your greatness that You have bestowed upon us. Not being occupied with driving the car ourselves. Occupied with the things of this life to where we cannot enjoy and sing praises to You. May we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You. whom we serve with our reasoning processes. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.